Well, this morning I want to look with you at a couple of lessons from the book of Luke, chapter 5 and chapter 4. I believe that God wants to do something special in our lives this year. I love the turning of a new calendar because it's a time to think about what God might have for us and to plan ahead. I can't remember the name of the author who wrote, "An unexamined life is not worth living." In other words, we should examine our lives. Scripture exhorts us to be people who are looking at our heart condition and examining how we're doing. And so January is a wonderful time to do that. I invite you to use this first month of a new year to prepare your heart for what God might want to do in your life this year. I heard earlier this week, hadn't thought of it at all, it never crossed my mind, that 10 years from now it's going to be the year 2033. Well, that's not too profound, but do you realize what the year 2033 is going to commemorate? 2,000 years before that date is when scholars tell us Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried in a grave, rose victoriously, ascended into heaven, and sent his spirit down to be with us. 2,000-year anniversary of that tremendous universe-impacting ministry of Christ to us. The thing I found out is that numerous ministry groups are planning towards that date, 10 years from now when 2033 breaks forth, and imagining what might God want to do as we move into that 2000th anniversary. Some of the ministry groups have goals that the Bible, Wycliffe, the Bible would be in 99.6 languages on that date. They're hoping for 100, but they think they can reach 99.6 languages. The Bible, at least a verse or two, would be in every single language. The whole New Testament in the 99.6. Other people are saying, we want 1 billion more Christians in the next 10 years. We want every nation to have a gospel witness by the end of the next 10 years. Do you know what Jesus said would happen if every nation had heard the good news in the gospel? He said the end will come when every ethnic group has heard the gospel. I don't know if Christ is coming in the year 2033. It might be he's coming in the year 2023. I don't know, but I think it's valuable for us as individuals, as a congregation, be looking ahead 10 years. 10 years is a long time. Sometimes we think that we could have no idea what would take place in 10 years, but yet 10 years flies by so fast. This is my 10th winter of being back in Minnesota, and I'm still getting cold. It only took 2 winters of being in Florida to thin out my blood. I think God wants to do something special in our congregation and in your individual lives as we move ahead for this next 10 years. So let's be praying about that, and let's use this time in January to be preparing ourselves for what God might want to say to us. And I want to encourage you to be preparing yourself by doing 2 different activities during the month of January. One you'll really enjoy and one you'll really benefit from. In fact, both you'll really benefit from. But I want you to see that in the life of Christ, there was feasting and fasting. Feasting and fasting. I want to encourage you to be a person who is involving yourselves in feasting and fasting and preparing your heart for hearing what God has for you in that way. Let's read together from the Gospel of Luke. Starting to read at verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 27. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 27. And there's a man being talked about. His name is Levi or Matthew, depending upon who's referring to him. The same character. Luke, chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus must have overheard them and answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." And then he went on to use a parable to teach him about new wine for new wineskins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you through your word this morning. Reveal yourself and give us the power to respond in faith. Amen. So what took place here? Jesus called a known sinner to come and follow him. A hated person. A person who had compromised his identity as a Jewish person and was now working for the Romans to extort money out of the Jewish people and give it to the Romans. He was hated. And Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me." And he left everything. I mean, there's great faith being demonstrated here. First by Jesus. Jesus called someone that seemed to be unreachable. Jesus called someone and said, "Come be with me, come follow me, even though you've got a stain on your record and you're hated by many people." Jesus wasn't concerned about this person having a negative influence on him and his reputation. Rather, he chose this person. Great faith was demonstrated by Jesus. Then great faith by Levi or Matthew as he left everything and followed Jesus. Left the life of luxury and wealth and followed Jesus and became a martyr, a gospel writer, a person who spread the kingdom of Christ. Great faith. But what did he do shortly after choosing to follow Jesus? I love this depiction. He's called by Jesus. He responds to Jesus' call. He leaves everything. He starts following Jesus, and he throws a party. They had a feast. And who was there? Well, Jesus was there. His disciples were there. Did you catch as I read who else was there? Other tax collectors. Other people who were despised. Other people who were compromised. There was a party. Now, if it was just tax collectors, you could say, okay, well, they can have their party. If it was just Jesus and his disciples, you could say, okay, well, they can have a party. But it wasn't. It was both groups together. It was Jesus, his followers, and the non-followers who Jesus wanted to talk to. Jesus wanted to minister to. Jesus had enough faith to say, I can have an influence on them more so than them having an influence on me. One person has coined the phrase from this, having Matthew parties. Levi or Matthew. Having Matthew parties. What would a Matthew party be? A Matthew party would be a group of Christians so excited about Jesus that they want their non-Christian friends and family to hear from Jesus. So they invite them together. They believe that somehow Christians and non-Christians can get in the same room, have a feast together, and God works. Do you believe that? I do. Now, some people think that if you get a group of non-Christians and Christians together, the non-Christians will have a negative impact on the Christians. Let me encourage you. The gates of hell cannot withstand the onslaught of the church. The gates of hell are pushed over when the church stands up and bees the church. the Christians of our culture are going to influence the non-Christians. You see, the Christians in our society are going to say, that non-Christian idea is so bad, there's no way I'm going to fall for that. That non-Christian value is so anti-biblical, there's no way I want to adopt that. That non-Christian behavior is something that I'm not going to let me or my children do. But the Christians, listening to Christ, being filled with the Spirit, are going to move out of their homes and into the community and into the culture and influence it for the kingdom. You are a kingdom light. You are a kingdom salt. You are one who's going to be sent forth to have an influence on the people around you, trusting the Holy Spirit to protect you. I just started my timer now. How many minutes have I gone already? You'll have to give me a little insight. Why do we do that? Because of that silly radio and television time slot where I'm restricted by. I think I'll just preach long today and we could fix that later. Why would we want to preach long? Because Jesus wants to talk to us. I think God wants you to throw a party. Isn't that a fun thing to hear? I think Jesus wants you to have a feast. I think Jesus wants you to so be in love with him that you just love to spend time with him and with others who love him, and you're so aware of his power that you think that those who follow him could have a positive influence on those who have not yet met him. Let me give you a term. Pre-Christian. You could call them heathen. You could call them non-believers. But let's start calling them pre-Christians. Because we believe that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So your assignment is during the month of January to have a feast. And we're going to help foster that by we've got, I believe, 8 people already lined up, and maybe you want to join our crowd, but we've got 8 host families already pre-selected, and we're going to have a meeting during the fellowship time in the family room, and we're going to talk about some of the details. But all of you will receive an invitation to one of these feast gatherings during the next month. What's the purpose? The purpose is to experience God and his love through one another, and possibly even the person that God has picked out to join you who's a pre-Christian still. Trusting that God wants to work in our lives. Jesus told them to celebrate that he is on the throne. Matthew, Levi modeled that by inviting Jesus, the disciples, and his non-Christian friends to come together. What took place? Criticism. Criticism took place. There were spies. There were people outside wondering what's going on. What's this loud noise? Who are these people that are gathering? Why are they so happy? They were watching, and it turns out they were the critics. They were the group of the Pharisees. They were the group that thought Jesus was speaking lies, and so they criticized. They said, why do you eat with tax collectors? Why do you eat with sinners? And then they asked, why don't you fast? Why are you having a party? Why are you having a feast? What did Jesus say? A fascinating response. First, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous. And you can see his tongue in his cheek as he says that, because Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. But I have come to call the sinners to repentance. So Jesus hung out with sinners so he could call them to repentance. Jesus did not become like the sinners, but the sinners became like Jesus. He also said this, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? In other words, Jesus, the bridegroom to the church, which is the bride, is amongst them, so they're partying, they're celebrating, they're feasting, they're having a joyous time. He goes on to say, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast. We're actually in those days. We're in the time between the first arrival of the bridegroom, who came and betrothed himself to us, and the second coming of the bridegroom, when there's going to be a great wedding feast, a wedding banquet in heaven, and everything's going to be wrapped up. We're in that in-between time where for some reason the bridegroom left on a business trip, and we're here preparing things. What do we do during this time? Well, I think we feast, but we also fast. Feast and fast. Fasting is an ancient practice that existed before the church was birthed, and it continued on through the church for centuries until the last one. You hardly ever hear about fasting anymore. But for the first 1900 years of the church, fasting was an important part of it. It's a time of setting aside oneself, separating from usual behaviors to pursue Christ and actually feast on Him. Fasting is saying no to food so we can say yes to Jesus. Fasting is saying, I'm going to break my normal routine and not do the thing that I should do for the health of my body. I'm going to do that thing that I should do for the health of my spirit. I encourage you to feast and fast during the month of January. Fasting is a discipline of pain. If you skip a meal, you skip two, you skip three, you skip six meals, there'll be pain. Your body will cry like a baby demanding to have milk given to it immediately. But something amazing happens after that sixth or ninth skipped meal. It's like that baby who finally says, well, I guess they're not going to bring me a bottle. I'll just content myself here and get a good night's sleep. Now, we need to be cautious about how we treat our babies, of course, but how cautious do we need to be with our own bodies? Most of you are not babies. Most of you are able to participate in one way or another in this ancient practice that Jesus said we would do called fasting. Intentionally missing meals to intentionally pursue Jesus. Now, what would that look like? I give you total freedom to listen to the Spirit of God on that and to find out what He wants you to do. But for the next 21 days, let's all pursue it in some way. Starting today, going for the next 3 weeks, and we'll break the fasting season in the end of the third week. But I encourage you in the midst of it to be feasting. Isn't it interesting that we're planning fellowship koinonia meals during this feast and fasting season? In other words, none of us this year probably will fast the whole 21 days because you're invited to a feast. You're invited to someone's home. You're invited to a celebration, a Jesus party. But after the Jesus party, maybe you'll go back to a day or two or three or four or seven or 14 days of fasting. I believe that the great dichotomy, the great difference between feasting and fasting will benefit you in both of those in a greater way. Feasting and fasting to connect with Jesus. If you look through your scriptures, you'll find numerous examples of feasting and fasting. The Old Testament calendar had numerous feasts built into it. In fact, it's the Passover feast that Jesus took and added additional revelation to turn it into what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, usually we only have a little tiny wafer and a little tiny cup of juice. It's not much of a feast, but in the original, they had great feasts around this event. They had a lot of bread, some of them a lot of wine, and a lot of food. It was a feast. So in your feasts that you have during these weeks, I encourage you to recognize, celebrate, invite, worship the presence of Christ. We're gathering His name to listen to His voice. Lots of feasting in the Old Testament calendar. I encourage you to recognize those as you read through your Old Testament. But then there also were fasts. Times of fasting in the normal calendar and special times of fasting. There's a little over 30 times where it's mentioned fasting. And we see three types of fasting in our scriptures. Three types of fasting. And for my note takers, here's number one of our types of fasting. There's the one called defining moment fast. The defining moment. The three most famous fasts in the Old Testament are, first of all, or two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, are Moses. Moses met God on a mountain. God spoke to the people. He went up the mountain and communed with God for 40 days of fasting. That was a mountaintop experience, literally. And the response of Moses to the revealing that God did of himself and of his word was Moses fasted. Similarly, a few centuries later, Elijah, powerfully used by God, another mountaintop experience, Mount Carmel. There was a showdown between the false priests of a false religion and the one priest, prophet Elijah. And God showed up powerfully, burned up the saturated offering, revealed his goodness and his power. And in response to that, Elijah went into 40 days of fasting and solitude. We turn to the New Testament. Heaven opens. The voice of the Father rings out. The Holy Spirit descends as Jesus comes out of the baptismal waters. And the Father says, "This is my Son who I love, in whom I'm well pleased." A mountaintop encounter. And what does Jesus do? Chapter 4 of Luke tells us he went into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. Now, I don't encourage you to do 40 days of fasting. I only know one person that I've heard and seen live who did so. He died shortly afterwards. But he did so at the end of his lifespan. He knew he didn't have much time left. The rest of us maybe will fast a time shorter than that. But if you encounter God, if you meet God in a powerful way, if you hear from heaven, I encourage you to respond to God in numerous ways, one of which could be fasting, a way of responding to a fresh encounter with God. A second thing we see as we look through our Old Testament is that people fasted at a time when there was a great conviction of sin. A great conviction of sin. The Old Testament recounts the story of the Jewish people rebelling from God over and over and over again. People have asked, why did God pick the Jewish people? I think it's because they were the most rebellious and God wanted to show his most graciousness. And over again they rebelled, and over again God met them. And how do they respond? Oftentimes when God met them and broke them and they recognized their sin and their need for God, they responded with a season of fasting. A season of fasting. You can see this in 1 Samuel 7. As God shows up and they respond and they call for a national fast. God is still showing up and intervening in people's lives. God is still wanting to break through his word to bring people under conviction so that they recognize their need for God and that they have not been following God. And so invite that into your life. And if God does that, if God speaks and says, I want you, and I want you to stop rebelling, stop running, and turn back to me so I can wrap my arms of love around you, I want you to respond to God when he does that. One of the ways you can respond is by dropping everything that's of normal life and saying, I want you more than even food. I want you, God. That's a fast responding to God after conviction of sin. And the other third type in the Bible is there's a tragic calamity. Something horrific happens, and people respond by turning towards God and stopping eating for a while, saying, God, I'm desperate for you. I need you to intervene. I need you to step in and do something and rescue. Tragic calamity fast. Maybe your season of fasting this year might be a combination of all three. Or there might be aspects of all three. Maybe you want to respond to God because of the fact that he's revealing himself to you and giving you a time of hearing his voice. So like Moses or Elijah or Jesus himself, you respond to that fresh insight with a season of fasting. Or maybe God makes you aware of sin. And in act of repentance, you go into a season of fasting. Or maybe, for many of us, this is a time of seeing there's great calamity in our world. And we're calling out to God for a fresh move of His Spirit across our land. I'm amazed at how many people I am hearing say things like, this is the most rebellious time on earth. Things are so bad in our culture. Maybe this is the end of time. Maybe this is that time the Bible talks about when the hearts will turn cold because we're seeing it all around us. If it is, if we are in the last days, if we've got maybe 10 years left before the 2000th anniversary of Jesus' first ministry, and maybe that would be a nice time for him to come back, maybe we're called to prepare. And maybe fasting plays a role in that. Feasting and fasting to encounter Christ. Jesus loves you so much. He wants you to hear from Him on a regular basis. He sent His Spirit to make Jesus' words ring in your thoughts, in your mind, to remind you what Jesus said. And He's calling you to do whatever is necessary to set yourself free from the things that are holding you back, so you can respond in greater ways.